Today's all about Jesus. Come on, you can do better than that. Let's give it up for Jesus. Come on, that's what I'm talking about. My name is Faustin Malu. I'm one of the pastors here at City Reach Church, and it is my honor to bring the word this Good Friday. And as Dana did such an incredible job telling us how good God is, and that's why today is so good. But today we also have an opportunity to have like a somber moment. Yes, we always want to celebrate the victorious Jesus. But before he rose, he had to die. And Jesus would tell us that if you were to rise with me, you've got to die with me. And so this evening, I have the honor to just declare Jesus victorious. But first, we've got to talk about his death. And tonight, as we reflect towards the end, we're going to have a moment of communion that truly allows us to remember what he did. Remember all the things that had to take place for him to pay for our sins. One of the coolest statements I love about Jesus, he declares that life wasn't taken from me, I gave it. What a boss moment. Only Jesus can say that. For the rest of us, life is taken from us. But for Jesus, Jesus gave his life for us. So tonight I pray that as we reflect, we can truly understand what it means, what Good Friday is for us. But before we jump into the word, here at City Reach Church, we like to declare the word of the Lord. So if you have your Bibles, for those who are watching, we welcome you. Can you welcome every person who's watching online? Yes, give it up for them. In my book, they're the wise ones there in the cozy blanket as they watch the message being preached. But if you have your Bible, if you have it in an electric form, or if you have no Bible, we have the scriptures right here on our screens. And let's declare the word of the Lord together. Let's say, Father God, thank you for your word. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Your word changes me from the inside out. I'm ready to receive and willing to obey your holy word. And everybody can say a good amen. Now, for most of you who know, I was born and raised in Kenya. And in my upbringing, there's a lot of things that I lacked. We were brought up in a very humble home. We didn't have much. And so one of my favorite games to play was, what would you do if you had 1 week to leave? And I love this game because it allowed me the privilege to dream, to suppose, what would I do if I knew I was dying in a week? And most of the time, my response was always, I would first rob a bank. And I would take that money and I would take my friends and my families and we would fly to Dubai, shopping spree. Ooh. And then after the shopping spree, we would land in an island and we'd just enjoy until it was time for me to say, but as I've grown up, I've thought about what would I really do if I had a week to live. And now I would say, hey, I would want my family close to me. I would love to tell my wife how much I appreciate her, what she means to me, how much I love my kids because they're the delight of my life. I would be intentional in honoring those people who have poured so much into my life, like Pastor Chris. I would tell him how I honor him for taking a chance on me and allowing me the privilege to be able to fulfill the calling that God has put in my life and the purpose. I would thank Pastor Daniel for being an example. I would thank Ryan and Dana for how they welcomed me when I came from Africa to America. I would thank those that I work around me and I've been intentional to tell them how much I love them. I thank Cassie, I thank Jamie, I thank Teresa. I thank the staff because they have done so much in my life, and whether they know it or not, I am who I am because of the impact they've had in my life. And yes, we would have a shopping spree because, hey, I'm who I am. And then I'd say goodbye. And I'd love to hear what you would do with your 1 week. But the truth of the matter is, this is wishful thinking. Because none of us know the time or the day that we are going to expire. The Bible says we are here for a moment and gone. Today we're here, we're gone tomorrow. Life is so fleeting. It is so easy for us to dream and to think, what will we do? How will we arrange our life so it could fit into the passageway that I would like it to look like? But we really don't know when the time or the day we were going to die. But Jesus knew. In fact, Jesus knew the exact thing that would happen every single moment of his life. In fact, scriptures tell us in Matthew 20:18, he says, listen, as he was speaking to his disciples, we are going up to Jerusalem where the Son of Man will be betrayed to the leading priests and the teachers of religious law. They will sentence him to death. Jesus knew what was about to happen. It was just as if it was written somewhere, and it was. You see, Jesus was prophesied to have come as the Messiah. You see, there are 53 specific messianic prophecies that were foretold about Jesus that were told over 300 times in the New Testament, in the Old Testament. And you might be thinking, oh, of course he is God, so he could do whatever he wants. But you have to understand what the probability of Jesus being who he said he was. You see, it is so astronomical that a study was done to see what would it take for one man to just fulfill 8. You want to know what the answer for that was? It was 1 times 10 to the power of 17. That's 1 with 18 zeros. I don't even know what the name of that is. This is what it would take for one man, for everything in heaven and in earth to align itself so he can fulfill just 8. And yet Jesus fulfilled all 53. Man, that is the Jesus we serve. And I just want to take a moment and just let you know how astronomical this is. I see young people in this room. And so let me explain what this looks like. It's like taking a coin and putting an X on the coin, placing it in the middle of Texas. Then you take other coins and you line them up until you cover all of Texas. Then you do it 5 times over until you get to 2.5 feet. Then you tell them, go look for the coin. That's how astronomical, how impossible this moment is. And so I just want to take a moment just to encourage someone who walked into this room wondering, is Jesus for me? Does God have a plan for me? And when he declared in Jeremiah 29 that I have a plan for you, I want you to know no matter what you are going through, God is orchestrating things to work together for your good. No matter what the doctors may have said, no matter what report your boss may have told you, I'm here to encourage you, church, that God is able to shake heaven and earth on your behalf, and he's doing it even right now as we speak. So sit back. Relax. God's got this. If he did it for Jesus, I'm telling you, he will do it for you. All this was done to prove that Jesus from Nazarene was who he said he would be. That he would do exactly what he said he would do. Now, before this, we see a healer. And tonight, I want to take a moment and just walk through a journey about Jesus, the man. Because it's easy to celebrate Jesus, the God. Because we see all through the Gospels, Jesus being the healer. We see him being the one who can turn water into wine. We see the Jesus who can walk on water. We see a God at work in humanity as he's raising the dead, as he's doing such miraculous things that blows our mind and is easy to say, man, that's God. Of course he can do what he says he could do. Of course he can raise the dead. Of course he can raise himself from the dead. But the week that he was about to die, we see his full humanity. We see a Jesus who cries, not for compassion, but because of real pain. We see a Jesus be beat up. We see a Jesus forsaken. We see a Jesus who bleeds. We see a Jesus who later on would die. And tonight I want us to identify ourselves with this Jesus. Because the last week of his life, he was fully man, experiencing horrific things that was to happen to his life. And I wonder what was going through his mind as he walked through all these difficult moments as a human being. Because you see, he knew what was going to happen. In Isaiah 53 verse 7, he knew the trial that he was about to face. It says he was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before its shearers in silent. So he opened not his mouth. Jesus, the man, had to contend and overcome every manner of thought to continue to love the people who were going to accuse him of something he never did. He was going to go through 6 trials in hardship as he was still walking through the streets, knowing very well these individuals are going to lie about me. His own disciples will not come and testify on his behalf. Can you imagine going to court and nobody's there to bear witness to the horrific things that are happening in your life? I wonder what Jesus was thinking at this moment. What he had to contend with to continue to love people, knowing very well they would lie about what he is and who he is. We see Jesus knowing about his crucifixion from Psalms 22:16. For dogs, the Bible says, have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Can you imagine knowing what is about to happen? That you have been walking the earth doing only good, and you are about to be crucified with criminals. That every reputation you have built until this very moment is all going to go and flee. Because every time they see you on the cross, they identify you as wicked, as broken, as one who has done something so detestable. And everything that Jesus was building was now going to disappear. I wonder what he must have been thinking as he was being hailed King of the Jews on Palm Sunday, knowing very well these people are about to turn on me because they're going to be influenced to declare crucify me. And yet, still proclaiming life into their lives, still doing good, still loving them. I wonder what he was going through. I wonder what he was thinking, what he had to overcome to continue to walk the path of no satisfaction from the people who said who loved him. You see, Jesus knew that what it would feel like while he was on the cross. Psalms would say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? You see, all his life, Jesus would say, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. And for the very first time, he would feel as though his Father was away from him. You see, when sin comes in our lives, it's not that God moves. We learned that from Pastor Chris. In fact, God turns his attention towards you. But for that moment, because the sin of the world was upon him, he felt as though God himself had abandoned him, his own Father. What must have he been going through? Why would he still continue to love us? Why would he still continue to walk this path knowing very well that this was waiting for him at his death? I want us to identify with him because it truly enables us to focus and to really appreciate what Jesus did for us. You see, Jesus knew about his burial too. Isaiah 53:9 will say he had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone. But he was buried like a criminal and he was put in a rich man's grave. Every one of us would love when we die people who love us to surround our grave, to speak well of us. But Jesus didn't have that opportunity. In fact, everybody who loved him ran away scared. The people would not want to be associated with him because they were scared that they too would be put to shame. This is what he had to contend with as he walked around looking at his disciples, telling them, don't worry, I prayed for you. Don't worry, I love you. Don't worry, I'll never leave you or forsake you. In fact, I'm sending you the greatest gift that you will ever experience in life. I'm sending you the Holy Spirit that he knew that on my burial day, you will be nowhere to be seen because all of you will run away. That he still continued to contend for them, knowing very well at his burial, there'll be nobody there to see me. He knew it, and he still walked through it. And lastly, this is the one that got me. It's one thing to die. It's another thing to be beat up, then be put to death. Scripture says, I gave my back to those who struck me and my cheeks to those who plucked out their beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. You see, also scripture tells us that he was scourged and beaten up. And I wonder, what does scourging look like? You see, scientists went and compiled evidence to show us exactly what this would look like. And this is the report that they said. Scourging was a violent Roman torture intended to weaken the victim with trauma and blood loss. It was done in different ways, but often the victim was tied, arms extended to an upright position. They stripped him naked, then two Romans stood side by side of each other and began to whip the victim. The victim's back muscles were stretched tight above his head. The soldiers took turns whipping the victim from side, striking the back, waist or area, and legs with force. The whipping instrument, called a flagellum, and I might be pronouncing it wrong, consisted of a handle from which extended several leather laces. Small pieces of bones were put at each end, iron balls and sharp shards were attached to the end of the leather laces. The soldiers would strike, tear into the flesh, twist, peel back the skin, exposing the skeleton muscles. It was not uncommon to misstrike the victim and have the leather laces wrap around his face as they pulled the whip back. You see, Jesus had to endure that. And he knew he had to go through it because only by his stripes are we made whole. And yet he had to go through it. I wonder why he did it. Because I cannot reciprocate the love that he's showing me at this moment. I would ask him, why would you go through so much heartache for me? I am broken. I'm weak. I don't do right. Sometimes the things I want to do, I find myself not doing. And yet you still continue to shower me with blessings and love and courage. And you continue to speak good about me. Well, I will not be able to reciprocate about that. I don't know what kind of bride I am. In this relationship, it feels like you're carrying everything. And yet you still went through it. Why would you do that? Why would you go through so much heartache for someone like me? And I believe the obvious answer we find in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he wept to his father, asking him, take this cup from me. Is there any other way? Is there any other way that we can do this? But not my will, but your will be done. And tonight, as we reflect about the goodness of God, as we reflect about Jesus, the man, going through what he had to go through for you and I believe there's certain communications that took place as he walked back up to his crucifixion that I believe are eminent and I believe reminded him of the reason why he did what he did. See, one such encounter was by a man called Barabbas. Scripture tells us Barabbas was a notorious man. He was evil. He was a robber. He was a murderer. He had caused an uprising against the Roman Empire trying to free Israel. In fact, the name Barabbas means son of the father. And as Jesus stood there contemplating what is about to happen, he began to hear them yelling, Barabbas, crucify Jesus, release Barabbas. And I can only imagine what was going through Jesus' mind as he heard the name Barabbas, son of a father, knowing very well that the son of the father cannot redeem man. You see, Barabbas was trying to do what Jesus was meant to do. Barabbas was trying to take a hold of his life and try to rescue Israel. But every effort he had caused him to cause pain. And that's what you and I do. When we refuse to follow Christ and begin to do our own thing, we take matters into our hands and all we do is cause pain and anguish upon other people. And this was Barabbas. And Jesus, standing there, I can imagine, realized only the Son of the Father can do this. And I believe this caused him to recognize, I have to do it. I have to be the one. And this caused a great exchange to take place. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in his mighty, through him and mighty become the righteousness of God. He had to be the exchange. And as they yelled out Barabbas, Jesus was saying, that's right. I have to be the one to do it. Second thing I believe, second encounter that I believe Jesus had that encouraged him to continue to do what he could only do was when he met Simon of Cyrene. You see, the Bible doesn't tell us much about Simon. Simon was a man who was walking, minding his business. He was caught up into the crowd, and the Bible says the soldiers gave him the cross to carry. And I can imagine what was going through Simon's mind. Why am I carrying this cross? And I can imagine God's mercy towards Jesus, asking Simon, could you help my son carry the cross? And this is what Jesus is asking you and I, that we should bear our own cross and follow him. In fact, Luke's gospel tells us that Simon took on the cross and followed Jesus. And this is what reminded Jesus, that there was a great invitation awaiting those that he was going to save. In John 15:18-21, it says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it will love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. You see, Simon represents what you and I as a believer are being asked to do. Jesus is paving the way for you and I, and we ought to carry a cross up daily and follow him. You see, church, I believe the reason why Jesus had to do what Jesus only had to do was because he knew only he could be the one to pay the price. Because he knew that I am going to invite so many of us to follow him as we walk into all that God has in store for us. And I'm so grateful that Jesus, the man, pushed through every situation he had to go through. I am so grateful that he had to persevere and keep going, even when everything that he knew was going to happen was so traumatic and so heartbreaking. But yet he pushed through. And now you and I can stand on this side of the story and declare, thank God that Jesus died. Because you see, it was you who was meant to take the scourging. It was you who was meant to stand up on trial. It was you and I who were meant to be hanging on that cross. I thank God for Jesus, the man who went before us. And now because of him, all of us can enter into God's perfect